Do you realize that we are living in what may be the greatest opportunity in all of history? Do you realize that we are living in what may be the last era of time and what may lead to the beginning of eternity for us? Do you realize that God is at work in the 21st century to transform the world? Do you realize what God has done in the 20th century? I am a leftover from the 20th century. More of a leftover than probably anyone else in this room. Though some of you tend to join me. Others of you are more at the beginning of the 21st century. Some of you are the very beginning of the 21st century. And do you understand that God is moving and working today as he never has before in all of history? Think of what is happening today that was not happened before. Think of the fact that today the richest nation on earth spends more money on reaching the world than any other economy in history. I represented the United States of America. This has never happened before. No nation has given this much. Do you realize that the darkest continent at the beginning of the 20th century is now the brightest continent on earth? It's called Africa. And there are more Christians there than anywhere else in the world. Do you realize that Brazil, once a pagan nation, is now one of the largest sending nations in the world? Do you realize that Hispanic America, once full of unbelievers, is now the largest sending continent in all the world? Do you realize that once communist nations are now becoming Christian nations? Do you realize that unbelieving Manila, where I first went in early 1972, where you could not find a church, but if you go today, you cannot miss a church. For in almost every block, in almost every mall, there is a church. The Christ Commission Church impacts 65,000 people in the Philippines, southern China, Singapore, Canada, and the United States. Started by a businessman who is still a businessman that did not exist 30 years ago, but reaches the world today. But what about Birmingham? Once a Christian city, now 25% Muslim. What an opportunity in the city of Birmingham. Birmingham. Once British, now a major immigrant nation with European Union immigrants and Eastern European immigrants coming not only from Romania, but from Ukraine, Slovakia, the Middle East. The Caribbean. Do you realize the opportunity that exists in your city? One of the greatest in the world to take forth the gospel. What is Birmingham going to become in the 21st century? Have you thought about it? What are your plans for Birmingham? What is your vision for Birmingham? Once a city, put together in the 1400s in the leather and wool business, that later became an industrial center, that later became a political center, that later became a center for Presbyterians and Baptists and Plymouth Brethren and Evangelical Anglicans. What is Birmingham today? The number two city in Great Britain? Spiritually, potentially, one of the most strategic cities in the world. The British Empire is here. It comes here, you can go there. The doors that have opened up for you are unbelievable. What will you do about them? Do you understand the three greatest realities of Christian impact? Because this is the key. This is what gives you vision. This is what gives you perspective. This is what gives you motivation. This is what gives you enablement. This is what allows you to become one of the most strategic cities in the whole body of Christ across the world. Do you want to become a kind of city? And then you must understand adequacy, glory, and confidence through the Holy Spirit. You heard part of it in the reading of 2 Corinthians 3, and I want to take you through this particular emphasis now, but I want to remind you first of why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 3. You remember that Paul came from Tarsus, a major educational center in the Roman Empire. People came from all over the Roman Empire to get educated there. That was its greatest strength. Amazing. But then he went to Jerusalem because he was a Jewy Jew. The real thing. And he went to the greatest Jewish scholar alive in his day. And he became a brilliant Old Testament insightful scholar. And he became absolutely rabid about the coming of Messiah. And here was this crazy, impossible Galilean named Jesus who claimed to be Messiah. How could any Galilean named Jesus be Messiah when Messiah came from Bethlehem? And don't tell Paul about the rumble that he was born in Bethlehem. What difference did that make? He grew up in Nazareth. He had no education. He had no position. He had no rabbi knowledge. He was not a Pharisee. He was not part of the acceptable group. He was a carpenter's son. He was a carpenter. He was an ordinary, everyday nobody. And Paul rejected him. And his followers became violent and killed one of his greatest young followers. And he was headed for Damascus when suddenly he was knocked off his horse and laying down on the ground. And a voice spoke to him, and he didn't understand it, but anybody who's been riding a horse into a city and suddenly is knocked off and lying on the ground and hears some voice from somewhere has enough sense to say, "Sir, who are you?" When you get knocked down like that, you better say, "Sir, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Go into Damascus and you will learn about me." And for the next at least 13 years, maybe as many as 17, Paul spent his time studying the Old Testament, learning the Old Testament, gaining insight into the Old Testament, being transformed, and having his mind totally remade. And sent out by Jesus, he did a missionary journey, very effective, what is modern-day Turkey. And he went back again to Antioch, his city, another major, very major city in the Roman Empire. When he went back to Antioch, his city, he said, "I've been once, I want to go again." And he went back and visited those churches. But then he said, "No, I don't want to stop." And he began to seek, and he could not go to the north where he wanted to go, and he did not know where to go. And one night he had a vision, and there was a man from Macedonia who said, "Come help us." And so he told Luke and his companion, Silas, and off they went to Macedonia, where he became beaten up and thrown into jail and finally released. And when they found out he was a Roman citizen, they became scared and got rid of him as fast as they could. But when he went to his next city, Berea, the people of Philippi followed him and drove him away. And he went down to Thessalonica. And there also he was persecuted and driven away. And he kept moving and moving and moving. And he went through Athens where they thought he was a fool. And so he came wandering into a city called Corinth, the least likely of all places, perhaps the most pagan city in some ways in the Roman Empire. And when he got down to Corinth, he was at the bottom. He was at the end of the line. He was done, unless he got started. And he comes walking into Corinth, having been beaten, having been rejected, having been thrown into jail, having no real blessing, having come because of a vision that wasn't being fulfilled. And he had one of two choices: walk 3 miles across the isthmus and get to the port and take the ship home and tell everybody what happened, or stay and try something. Try something in a cultural center. Try something in an educational center. Try something in a commercial center. Try something in an idolatrous center. Try something in a religious center. Try something in an immoral center. Try something when you're totally frightened. As he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "I came scared." And he tells us in this portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that not only did he come scared, but he came totally, totally insufficient, totally ineffective, totally without resources, totally without confidence. He was absolutely incapable of being able to make a difference
for Christ.
He was totally inadequate.
And so are you. It's wonderful to be here with Alan, to have fellowshiped with him and with you, his wife, and to know this ministry and know this church, and to know your faithfulness and to know what you have produced across the years, and to see in front of me so many people whom you have impacted, and now to see the man who takes your place. 150 years this church has been here, and in these last 16 years, you have not only added to the foundation but built another story, another level, another layer. And now you start again.
And everyone in this room is utterly inadequate to take this city. Birmingham is like Corinth.
And you have to reach it. How are you going to reach it? Three resources: adequacy, glory, and confidence through the Holy Spirit. Come with me to the passage that was read earlier in 2 Corinthians, and let's look at what is the nature of adequacy for the people of Corinth. How can you go about doing what God wants done in the 20th century? Is this the century in which, now that the entire world has been literally reached, do you realize that some of the largest Christian or church nations in the world are former communist nations? Do you realize that? Do you know that Ukraine is probably the largest Christian nation in Europe? That Great Britain is second, and that Romania is third? Did you know that? Do you know that one of the greatest sending nations in the world today is a communist nation? What is your plan? What is your aim? To just be an ordinary church, George Road Baptist Church, an ordinary church, and allow your city to be an ordinary city? What is your hope? What is your plan, Danielle? Where do you want to go in the grace of God? Where do you want to see this church go? Where do you want to see this city go? David, where do you want to see the central part of England go for the gospel? Because this is a decision you must make. For you are alive. And what may be the greatest moment in all of history? So let's talk about the adequacy that we have through the Holy Spirit. Paul knew he was not adequate. He knew he could not carry out. What he said to the people in Corinth was in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, 4, he said, I came and I was scared. I was afraid. If you're not scared, you're not sane. I can't see this woman marrying an utterly insane man. You may be able to fake her out some, but not that much. I've met her. So you're scared. So am I.
But we are scared because of our inadequacy. And as long as we focus on that, we will fail. But the Apostle Paul learned something. You know what? When he spent that 13 to 17 years studying the Old Testament, one of the things he discovered was the New Covenant. And one of the things he discovered was the New Covenant way of life. And one of the things he realized is that you don't live the New Covenant way of life the way you live the Old Covenant way of life, as many do. You don't live the New Covenant way of life by keeping its commands in yourself. Because there's a new resource that comes through the New Covenant called the Holy Spirit, who made a radical difference, who makes a radical difference, who moved in you, and who is your adequacy. As Paul teaches us, we have confidence. I want to go to this point. We have confidence because of the Holy Spirit and not ourselves. He describes in the first three verses how God is working through his life, how God is transforming people, how God is writing letters not as the law was written, on with words written on stone, but rather with letters written on hearts. You are a letter-writing ministry. That's what you're about. You're about writing letters. But you're not about writing letters on stone. You're not about writing letters in habits. You're not about writing letters of laws. You're about writing living letters to the Spirit of God, who is the helper of Jesus Christ, who has been sent by the Lord Jesus to replace him, who lives the Great Commission, and who gave the Great Commission, and who makes the Great Commission the essence of why we are. And everything about Jesus was centered on the Great Commission. And everything about Jesus was centered on making disciples. And everything about your ministry must be centered on making disciples. And you are not adequate to make disciples.
As Paul himself put it earlier, when he said in 1 Corinthians 3 at the end of verse 16, who is adequate for these things? God always leads us in triumph, but who is adequate for his kind of triumph? And yet he says in verse 17, I don't pull punches. We are not like so many. We don't peddle God's word. We don't cut the quality. We don't walk the streets as hucksters, putting some quality on the pot, on the top of the basket, so we can get to the inequality and sell it for great profit. That's not what we're like. We are sincere. We are commissioned by God. We work in the sight of God. We speak in Christ.
Do you understand why you exist in this city?
You exist to reach this community, this city, this country, this empire, this continent, this world. But you can't do it. And Paul says, Jesus in 2 Corinthians 3:3 writes letters through us. But they're not written with ink. They're not written on stone. Rather, they are written on hearts. You are letter writers. George Road Baptist Church is a letter writing church. But you write letters on the hearts of men and women who can be transformed by Jesus Christ. Because Christ in you is sufficient for you, is adequate for you.
is full of resources through you. And because he wants to use you, and because he wills to use you, and because this city, a major city in England, can be a major city in the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is that we have influence, we have confidence because of the Holy Spirit and not because of ourselves. So Paul describes us when he says, in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have. Christ is writing letters through us. This is what you must seek to do. 5 years from now, you must say, we have written more letters than we wrote. In 2018, we've written many letters. We must write more. That is your leadership. That's the 21st century. The 21st century must be like the first century church. The vision that you must have is the vision that Paul had. It's a vision to reach. His was the Roman Empire. Yours is the British Empire. But beyond that, yours is the Europe from which you come. But beyond that, yours is the rest of the world. Christ in you can do it because he wants to do it.
Such is the confidence that we have in verse 4 through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate to be ministers of a new covenant. How? Through the Holy Spirit. You must become a church that is radically dependent on the Spirit of God who has been sent by the helper of Jesus Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father with a will and a purpose for the 21st century. Your task is to look to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, discern and understand what Christ wants, and do it through the Holy Spirit. That's how you plan. Those are the targets you set. Those are the goals that you have. Those are the aims that you put together. So the first thing that you must realize is that you are adequate through the Holy Spirit. Thus, you must become a church that focuses on dependence on the Spirit of God. Now, it may not be some amazing thing. It may be some quiet presence. It may be some evidence of his movement through you. It may be his fruit and love and joy and peace and long-suffering. But when that is there, you will write letters on human hearts. You will become living pens, writing living letters, making an eternal difference. But there's more. I won't talk about you, I'll talk about me for a moment. I lived for glory for a long time. I wanted glory. I was a pastor 12 years. I started a church from nothing. My wife and I and three other couples, we built a church that probably influenced 800 people. There's so many people go into full-time ministry from our church, but it wasn't enough for me. I wanted more. I became a professor. I taught pastoring skills at Dallas Theological Seminary for 24 years. God used me to touch lives, impact lives, change lives. There are many out there
in the United States of America today who are making a difference for Christ and who will point to me as a faculty member among others who made a difference in their lives. But I had a drive for glory. I wanted achievements. I wanted to accomplish. I wanted to be recognized. I wanted to be successful. What I did not realize, what I did not understand, is that in the new covenant, I already have all the glory I'm ever going to get. And so do you. Because the Holy Spirit is full of God's glory, and the Holy Spirit lives in all of you who know Jesus, and therefore you all have the glory that you're trying to get. You're pursuing a career to get glory. You're driving a car to get glory. You're buying a house to get glory. You're seeking to get money to get glory. You want positions to get glory. And what you fail to understand is that all the glory you seek is empty, futile, and ineffective. And that you already have glory. Because the Holy Spirit brings the very glory you were created to possess. The glory of God at work in you. Do not live for your glory. Live out of your glory. Live according to your glory. Do not strive to get glory by making this church bigger, by making this church more powerful, by making this church more influential. No. You can have all of that, but it is not going to give you glory. The glory is yours already. You don't need to get it. The Spirit of God living in you has already given you glory. And what you are striving for will be empty, futile, and it will create division, and it will cause judgment, and people will reject you. Now, they're going to do it anyway, but at least they ought to reject you for the glory of the Holy Spirit and not yours. Then he will take care of them. And you don't have to do it. That's not your job. Do you understand? This is imperative to understand. You have all the glory you're ever going to get because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. This is what Paul said. Paul said we have glory through the Holy Spirit. He said that the temporary plan, the old covenant, gave Moses a fading glory. You remember, whenever he went into the presence of God, his face was so full of glory that that his followers could not handle it, and he had to cover his face until it faded away, and it faded away, and it faded away, and it faded away. That, he said, was a temporary glory. It was the ministry of death. It was the ministry that gave commands nobody could keep that produced a deadness in their lives. That's not what you're about. You're about commands that nobody can keep, but you're about something else that everybody can keep. You know what it is? Dependence on the Holy Spirit. So he goes on to say, permanent lasts and a lasting glory. You have a permanent glory from the Spirit of God that lives in you and indwells you and enables you and empowers you. And when you come here on Sunday morning and you spend all week preaching and you think to yourself, this is a terrible sermon. You've had that experience. You must. You cannot tell me as a preacher you've not had that experience. I won't believe you, and you cannot lie from this pulpit. You walk in here on Sunday morning and think to yourself, am I right? You're not preaching as like you used to be, so now you can be totally honest. Yes, how many Sundays have I walked in and thought, what am I going to do with this awful sermon? And 3 weeks later, somebody came to me when I was pastoring and would say, you know, that message you gave 3 weeks ago, that really impacted my life. Huh? You're absolutely crazy, man.
I usually didn't say that. Sometimes I might. I mean, I might be in a mood to even say it. The people would come and say, that impacted me. That changed my life. How? Because, as Paul says, because when we teach people to live the new covenant way of life, the old covenant way, by relying on themselves to obey God, we teach them the way of death. But he says, does not the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation that did not set people free, then won't the ministry of righteousness far exceed in glory? That's the whole point. The George Road Baptist Church must be filled with the glory of the Spirit of God who lives within you. So when people walk in here, they look around and say, I don't know what these people are. They're just like my neighbors. They look just like, they have been my neighbors, in fact. They look just like everybody else I know, but there's something going on in this room. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But whatever it is, I want it. That's called glory. It's not up to you. It's your choice to depend on the Spirit of God. You see, what you have is adequacy and glory. And then there's assurance. In the last part of this chapter, Paul mentions four things that mark every one of our lives. Every one of us who knows Jesus Christ. And this is what will make the difference in the 21st century. This is what will make George Road Baptist Church an impacting church in the city of Birmingham, in the country of England, in the British Empire, in the Europe that God is bringing here to this city. No city, no other city in England is having the same influence, the same opportunity, the same presence from around the world that you have, the whole world represented in Birmingham. What a phenomenal opportunity you represent. What are you going to do about it? Your adequacy is in the Holy Spirit. Your glory is already yours. And the assurance is also yours. For as Paul says in verse 12, since we have such a hope, what is this hope? That God will use us, that God will work through us, that God will move through us, that we are filled. This, you see, hope has two dimensions. One is eternal. We're waiting for that. And most of us tend to think that's what hope really is. No, 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 no. That's one part of hope. Hope is also temporal. It's today. Right now, today, you have the hope. And remember this, hope is not sort of a hope, 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 hope. Hope is the assurance that God will keep his word. Hope is the opportunity you have today. Hope means that every day when you get out of bed, this is the day God is going to use in some special and unique way. It may be the way you say hello to a neighbor. It may be the way you walk into a grocery store. It may be the way you manage yourself in your office. It may be the way you run your business. It may be the way you're the foreman on a job. It may be the way you teach in a classroom. But God is going to do something through you to touch and change lives. Every day you have that opportunity. Hope is not uncertain. Hope is an assurance. It's an absolute reality. God will work through you. This is the assurance you must give your people. Every day, God is working. Holy Spirit gives us an absolute hope and assurance that he will use us. That's the 21st century. That's the first century. You know what the Apostle Paul did? He was a first century man who went back to 8th century prophets and figured out there's a connection between Isaiah and Ezekiel and the promise concerning the Holy Spirit. And I have the Holy Spirit, and I will go to Corinth, and I will go to this impossible place, and I will start a church, and I will see people come to Christ. And he wrote it down, and it's written down for us. And now we live in an impossible place where people will come to Christ. That's what you're about. You must have that vision for this church. You must have that passion for this church. And for those of you, that 93% who said yes, make those 7% feel like, oh, I made a mistake. I'll never tell anybody what my vote was. You can make a difference in the world today for Jesus Christ. You may be able to bring him back. You may be able to bring time to an end. You may be able to set up, depending on your position. If you have my position, you're waiting because the tribulation is going to come, and then the millennium is going to come, and then eternity is going to come. If you don't have my position, you'll get to eternity faster. We'll find out who's right. Either way, we're going to get there. But either way, we're going to see God at work in our world today. And this is so special and so unique and so different. And you have that message. And you have hope. That when you leave your home in the morning, God's going to do something through me today. Something supernatural is going to happen through me. Maybe the way I drive a car. Maybe the way I say hello. It may be the way I greet someone. It may be a sick person that I see. It may be a neighbor that I help. It may be a family member who thinks I am just crazy and wants to kill me for all I know. But you will be used to reach them for Jesus. That's your hope. But there's more. Get the next thing. Boldness. Boldness. Now let me help you understand what boldness is, because the passage says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Why are we bold? We are bold. What does boldness mean? Boldness does not mean shoving people in people's face. Boldness does not mean pushing things down people's throats. Boldness means an absolute confidence that God is going to move and God is going to work. And if I have an opportunity to say something, I will. It may not be more than hello. I'm going to say it through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say it in such a way that the person who hears it, the Spirit of God will move and work. And there will be bold opportunities for you. Oh, do you get a vision? Do you have a passion? Do you have a longing for how God will use you? You're not ordinary. You're quite ordinary. We're all ordinary, except for the Holy Spirit. So we have a boldness. But he also goes on to say that where the Spirit of the Lord is, in verse 17, the end of verse 17, there is freedom. 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 Freedom from what? Freedom from fear. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. Freedom from failure. Freedom from walking away, talking about Jesus. Freedom. Freedom to be ourselves. Not the person that you're trying to hide, not the person that you never want anybody to see. That's the person God made you to be. You're free, free, free. Freedom from attacking people, freedom from hiding from others. The Spirit of God gives you freedom. And there's one last thing that the Spirit gives us. He gives us a new image. For he says, we all with unveiled face, verse 18, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We are all growing to be like Christ while being ourselves. See, the greatest opportunity, the greatest freedom you have is to be you. Because that brings you to the even greater freedom, which is to become like Christ, so that everyone in this room can be yourself like Christ. What a wonder that is. What a beauty that is. What an amazing power that is. What an awesome reality that is. So if you want to make the difference, you want adequacy through the Holy Spirit. You want glory through the Holy Spirit. You want confidence through the Holy Spirit. So the great question is this. What will Birmingham, be in the 21st century? What does it mean to reflect God's glory? Because as he says, we're transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Think of it. This comes through the Holy Spirit. You're moving from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. It means deliverance from pain and grief and shame, to discover peace, joy, and dignity that it comes through knowing him. It means not to humiliate those who do not know Jesus, but to glorify them and show the love, a love in this city, Birmingham, that's never seen it before in this generation. It means to present your message so you show you are for those and not against those. We are not against people who don't know Jesus. We are for them. We're not for their way of life. We are for their relationship with God. It means that you show them that on the cross, Jesus took all their suffering on them so they could enjoy healing, human health, no shame and shattering death. It means to give them the good news about Jesus. It means to give them freedom. It means to give them the brilliant light of the sinless God who has no darkness, the beautiful love of the sacrificial God to those who do not know it's even available. It means celebrating the joy and rejoicing, the joy and rejoicing of God who brings the comfort of peace in our hardest moments. It means pure holiness and sinlessness, not in judgment, but in passion, compassion. It means the grieving discipline of the holy God who provides forgiveness freely and is available even for those who reject him. It means the glorious anticipation of the resurrection of God. It means that you make your ministry the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does all of this mean? It means his adequacy, his glory, and your service to his resources. This is what you offer Birmingham and the world. Is this what you want to do? Is this how you want to bring thousands into eternity? Is this the way you want to see the new covenant fulfilled? Find your adequacy, your glory, and your greatness in the Holy Spirit. This is your leadership. This is your followership. This is your impact. Do you want it? It's already yours. Lord, we praise you for this fullness that comes from your hand, and for this greatness that comes through your kindness to us. This is of your grace. This is what Jesus said when he said, I will not leave you alone, but I'm going to send you a helper. One who is just like I am, who is going to replace me, but he's going to replace me with you, in you, through you, for you. He's going to work by you. A George Road Baptist Church gain a renewed vision, a renewed anticipation, a renewed hope, and a renewed impact. Through the adequacy, the glory, and the reality of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.